Again, to the book of Acts. We're going to be in the book of Acts for a number of weeks, just sort of as a Bible study, time looking into some, I think, important passages of Scripture. And we began last week in chapter 1 and got down through verse number 14. We're going to back up a little bit and take up 13, 14 on through the rest of chapter 1. And then next week we'll get into chapter 2. Maybe might touch on a little bit of it tonight, I'm not sure. But the book of Acts is an important book in the New Testament. We noticed last week that the positioning of the book of Acts right after the Gospels is a perfect place and is the right place for the book to be given to us. As they put the Scriptures together and put them in order, Acts, of course, following the Gospels in that position where the work of the Holy Spirit now begins to take precedent and takes influence over the young believers, the young church. Jesus is no longer with them. We went through last week and saw the ascension into heaven, the Lord being removed or taken from this earth and taken back to heaven. The promise given that this same Jesus, as we've seen Him go, shall come again in like manner. And so we have that hope, we have that promise of God that His Son will return. We believe it's a personal return, we believe it's a physical return. And as He left the Mount of Olives, the Scripture tells us that one day His feet will once again touch that mount and will present Himself to His people as the Messiah. The Jew have rejected Him, and they will not accept the Lord. The Bible tells us their minds and eyes have been closed to the gospel, and they are looking for a Messiah. And they will find their Messiah, but it will be very, very late hour, and much destruction comes to that people because of their rejection of the true Messiah. They'll follow after a false one, and then Jesus will reveal Himself, and again, He'll be made known when He comes back and His feet touch the Mount of Olives once again. And so the book of Acts gives us the beginning of the formation and the putting together of this early church, the things that were taking place, and the disciples were here gazing into heaven. The Lord, they were told not to, no longer to do that because there's a job to do. And that job is given to us in verse number 8, that they should be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And the Lord told them after they left, they were to wait for the endowment or wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And so this first chapter gives us some of those details. And then, of course, chapter 2 gives us the coming of the Spirit of God in power upon that particular body of people. So we have tonight, looking in these verses, verse 13 through 26, we'll back up and note some things here concerning who was present and who was there, and some things about this assembly and this gathering together. The Bible says in verse number 13, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and with Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So here we find the assembly that comes together in verse 13 is the place there in the city of Jerusalem. The Scripture tells us in verse 12 that they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. And so here we find these that are followers of the Lord, and especially these disciples and apostles that had heard the message that was given to them, that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And in order to do that, they had to have the power of God upon them. And so the Bible tells us here that they were to wait for the coming of the Spirit or the power of the Holy Spirit. And here we have the place or the assembly where they have come together, and they're waiting for these things to take place. as they came in, that is, as they came into the city of Jerusalem, they find a place with an upper room. It could have been in the temple. It could have been in the house. Some suggest that that it might have been the same place as where they had the Last Supper. The Scripture does not tell us and does not give us the exact place of that, which really, I guess, that is not that important. But it is important that they were doing what the Lord told them to do. They were waiting for the Lord. They were waiting for Him. And so they come to this upper room, and at that time, many houses had upstairs. And they had places, many times those upper rooms were there for religious discussions. They would have their gatherings sometimes in the homes. And so this was not uncommon for them to have a place where this many could meet together, but it very possibly could have been in the temple, in an area in one of the upper rooms of the temple, because we find that there's a good number that are gathered here together. And so we find that they are still looking and thinking about what has just transpired. They have gone from the Mount of Olives, that they've gone, which the Scripture says is a Sabbath day's journey, and they now are waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In this upper room, it tells us here that they were there. In verses 13, 14, and 15, it says in verse 15, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," and then there's a parenthesis there, "the number of the names together were about 120. So we know there's 120 people that have gathered together in this upper room. And they are there in this place of the assembly. And here we find the 120 have gathered together. That means there's more than the 12. There's more than the apostles there. There are many disciples that are following. The Scripture gives us here that there were some women that were there. Says the women. And then also tells us Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And by the way, that's the last time that Mary is mentioned in the Scripture. This is the very last occurrence of her name in the Bible. That sort of puts a little bit of question mark on Roman Catholicism. They lift Mary up so very highly. But yet, after this incident right here, she's not mentioned anymore in the Scripture. And so we find that they're gathered together there, the 120. And He gives us the names of some of those that were there. He gives us the apostles. He tells us of these, we find that they listed Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. There are 11 mentioned there, leaving Judas Iscariot out. Judas is not mentioned because he has already gone to his own place, the Scripture says, and this is one of the four lists in the Scriptures where all the disciples or the apostles are listed unto us, but this is the only one that does not have Judas's name, Judas Iscariot, name mentioned with the group. He had disbelieved, and he had rejected the Lord, and he had become a traitor. And now he has gone and has in that rejection, we know the Gospels tell us that he goes out and he hangs himself. So when they have progressed now from the crucifixion, the resurrection, now the ascension, now they're waiting in Jerusalem. The Scripture is very clear to tell us that Judas is not there. Within this group, it's an interesting group that we have. Within this group, we have one that had disbelieved the resurrection. Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see." He said, "I'm not going to accept your words that Jesus is alive," because you see, back in the Gospels, we find that on the first day of the week, they had gathered themselves together, and Thomas wasn't there, and Jesus appears unto them. And they, the next days after, they tell Thomas, and he says, "I'm not going to believe it until I see the Lord." And so in this group here, we have one that one that disbelieved the possibility of the resurrection without seeing. Within this group, you have one that had denied the Lord. You have Peter said, "I don't know Him." And the Scripture gives us the account of the Apostle Peter, and the Bible says that he swore, he cursed, and he totally denied that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. yet he's in this group. And thank God for the coming back to the Lord. Not only have they have one denied him, one that disbelieved the resurrection, you have the whole group, the Bible says, were fearful, and the Bible tells us that they all forsook him, and they all fled away. And so here's the disciples, as we noticed last week, they are distraught, they are disturbed, they've done some strange things, they've rejected, they've fled, they're fearful, but yet they have come back to this place, and they are there waiting for the coming of the Lord, of the coming of the Holy Spirit. They have gone their different ways, they have forsook, they have fled, yet they have all gotten back together again. Something had drawn them back, and you know, the things that are so very important in the work of the Lord is that Holy Spirit that lives within us. Sometimes we can get out of the will of God. Sometimes we can get all bent out of shape, and we can get out of church, and we can do things that we normally would not do, but thank God for the Holy Spirit that dwells in our heart and can bring us together and give us, once again, sweet fellowship with Him and with the people of God. And so here they are. They've come together. They were firm and steadfast in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're waiting for the pouring forth or the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the people of the assembly. The place is in the upper room. The people are these believers, those that have come now waiting for this movement of the Holy Spirit that the Lord had told them would take place. Now, verse number 14 says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brethren." And so here we find, not only do we have the place, not only do we have the people, but a very important issue, a very important thing that takes place now is we have the praying of the assembly. We have this group that are gathered together, and the Bible says here that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They were interested in what the Lord was going to do for them. The Bible says here that they all continued, every one of them, they continuing in prayer. Now, this was a night of prayer. This was a time that they had come together. This is a time that they had drawn closer to each other. And maybe they had discussed some of their faults and their failures, but now they are continuing in prayer. And every one of them is involved in this particular thing. I believe it's very important when the church comes together is to be involved in prayer. It doesn't just work because of the mechanics of what we do. And things in the house of God do not just happen. Do not just take place. But I believe we must have the power of prayer in our life, in our churches, that we might be able to do those things that God would have for us and give us strength. I believe this was not only an entire group praying, but I believe that it was a lengthy praying. It was a time that they were not interested in the time. They were not interested in what was going on around them, because now they're involved in something that's very serious. Their Messiah has been crucified. He's risen, and now He's gone. And what are they going to do? Well, the Lord said, wait until the Spirit comes. Wait. And as they were waiting, they were praying. The Bible says they all continued. That word continued means continued. It means they had a lengthy time of maybe praying unto the Lord. They were all in one accord. That's unusual in our day and time. They were all in one accord. They had unity and they had dedication to the Lord and to themselves and to those around them. And so these few verses here, sometimes we read them so quickly and sometimes we just skim over them because we're always in a hurry to get to chapter 2. Well, teaching chapter 2, I'm not in too big a hurry to get there, because there's a lot of questions, there's a lot of things. But we're always in a hurry to get to where it happens. But you see, before things happen, there have to be some things in the background, some things underneath that maybe we don't see. And for this church or any other church or any other ministry to progress and to do what it should do, there's got to be a time of prayer. There's got to be a time of preparation. There's got to be a time of working and serving. And sure, there's going to be failings and there's going to be faults. And sure, there's going to be problems. That's a part of life.
But thank God when we can come together as these did, all in one accord with dedication to the things of God, and believing that now the disbelief of Thomas has brought him to the point that he believes and he understands and he says, "My Lord and my God." When Jesus appeared unto them the next week, on the first day of the week, Thomas was there that day. I think when he realized what happened that one Sunday he missed, he wasn't going to miss anymore. He decided it was important to be there in the house of God. And so the Lord comes back to, and makes Thomas see the and hear almost identically the same thing that the other disciples heard the week before. So here they've gathered together. Peter, that had denied, now he's in full swing and he's back in his position. He's we're going to find out here in a moment, he's a spokesman again. And so that's Peter's mentality. That's his way. That's his personality. You'll notice these disciples that were mentioned. You have Peter, James, and John. Those are the three mentioned here. And those are the closer of the disciples in that inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke tells us in the book of Acts, as we found last week, Luke is the author, of a human author of this book. And so he gives us the names of these disciples. And even though they'd had their problems, even though they had forsaken and fled and they had turned away, and it hadn't been too long that Peter said, "I go fishing." And they said, "Well, we're going to go with you." And here they are now, all gathered for a spiritual meeting. And how many times this old flesh gets in our way? How many times this old body of clay bothers us and struggles against us? And the Spirit struggles against the flesh against the Spirit. And sometimes we succumb to the flesh. Sometimes we give in. Sometimes we give over. Oh, thank God, I'm glad He can put us back in the crowd. I'm glad He can put us back in the group. I'm glad He doesn't kick us out and destroy us. And He doesn't trample over us. But here Peter that's rejected and said, "No, I don't know Him." Here Peter is in that group. Here's Thomas that said, "I'm not going to believe." And here's the rest of them that fled away, and they've all gone their own way, and now they're here waiting. I believe they had a spiritual meeting here. I believe they had a closeness as they were waiting for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And a very important element is they were all praying. They were praying continued. Excuse me, and they prayed in unity and dedication. Now, the next few verses, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because I don't know all the answers. A lot of questions on this particular passage. I have my own ideas, I guess, as much as anybody else does. But there's still some things unanswered. There's still some things that it's hard to figure out. But we have in verse number 15, we find here the proposal that Peter makes to the assembly. And it's found in verse 15 on down through the rest of the chapter. Now there's a lot of questions about this, but let's just read it and then we'll come back and just note just a few things about this proposal that Peter makes. Verse 15. "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. This man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, the Kedrama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take.' Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now here's a strange occurrence while they are waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They are gathered together as an assembly. As I have stated before, I believe Jesus started the church in his earthly ministry. I do not believe Acts chapter 2 is the start of the church. There's a lot of discussion on that, and that's fine. But my personal belief is that the church had already started, and because they were assembled together here, and they were coming together for the purpose of praying and asking God's blessing and help and waiting. And Peter begins to speak, as he does in so many incidences that we find in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And he tells them, he says, he stood in the midst of these 120. He says, Men and brethren, the Scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. Now here's the chief spokesman, the Apostle Peter, and he tries and he convinces them that these Scriptures must be fulfilled. And he gives us some truth concerning old Judas. He gives us the character of the traitor. And if you have never really looked at this, Peter had him pegged pretty good. Peter put the light on Judas, the betrayer. And he gives us some four or five things about this man called Judas. First of all, he says Judas was privileged. He was a privileged man with us because he said he was numbered with us. And we know the New Testament tells us that Judas was with the Lord all the earthly ministry. From the time that he was called until the time that he betrayed the Lord, he saw the miracles. He saw the things that Jesus did. He had all the privileges that they had. He had all the opportunities that they had, but there was something wrong. There was something flawed in the life of Judas. And Peter says, this man was numbered with us. That's his privilege. He saw it all, and he was the one that that betrayed the Lord. And so his privilege was that he was numbered with us, but he made his partnership with those that, and he betrayed the Lord. He became partners with the enemy. He became a partner to those that wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says there in verse number 16, says, spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So Judas, not only was he privileged, but now he becomes a partner with those that come and take the Lord. He says, the one that you see me plant a kiss on, that's the one you take. He had partnered with the wicked, with the ungodly, and he has now made his decision, his choice. And his prize is 30 pieces of silver. What a cheap destroyer of the Lord. 30 pieces of silver. That was the price of a common slave of that day. And he sells out the Lord and his prize. It tells us here in verse number 18 that purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. He purchased a place with a reward of iniquity. And so we find that he has the 30 pieces of silver. He tries to give it back and they reject it. And so he has a reward of that. And in verse 18 tells us about his passing away. Tells us about his destruction. Judas couldn't even do his own destruction right. The Bible says he went out and hanged himself. Well, the Scripture says here that that had to happen. He hanged himself, but he fell to the ground and he burst open. Very explicit. So he bungled his own death. Either the rope had to break or the tree limb had to break. For he went from hanging to falling to the ground. And so we find his passing. What a gory mess for a wicked man. What a terrible way to leave this world. But he betrayed the Lord. And Peter puts some strong emphasis on what Judas did. He says in verse number 19, "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem." Well, he had his publicity. He wanted it. He got it. He was the keeper of the bag. He was the treasurer. And he fussed many times at what the Lord was doing. And he fussed when the women broke the alabaster box, or when they anointed, and he said, "Well, this could be sold, and we could have had much more, and we could have done more with." He wasn't interested in doing much more. He was interested in the bag. He was a wicked man. And the Bible says that all the dwellers of Jerusalem know how he died. Fitting and proper death. Now, the question is, did what they do after Peter's proposal, was this the right move, or was it getting ahead of the Lord? A lot of questions. Brother Ebert, you can help me here. There's a lot of questions. First of all, I'm just sort of taking the advocate place here. Nowhere did the Lord ever tell them to replace Judas. That does not mean he did not, but it's not given in Scripture. The other problem with this is that Matthias is never spoken of again. He's not. Not another word about Matthias, the one that takes the place. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong. It doesn't necessarily mean that they did wrong. It just, he's not spoken of. Another problem is, later on you have the man by the name of Saul that said he, and we know he is an apostle because the Lord placed him and made him an apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, "I'm one that's born out of due time or due season." So, I'll let you make up your own mind on that. I think they had every right to do this. I think they, as far as their assembly was concerned, I'm not sure they did right. I'm not sure that was what they should have done. I think they had the right to do it as a group of people. And Peter, in his rambunctious desire, he says, "I think we need to give someone the place of Judas because the Scripture needs to be fulfilled." Well, you can't blame Peter for wanting to fulfill Scripture. And he gives us some qualifications that have to be. And then you have a nomination. Then you have the prayer. Then you have the method of choice. The method of choice is sort of questionable. Cast lots. Now, there's nothing wrong with casting lots because it's spoken of in the Old Testament where they would cast lots and the lot would fall upon because the Lord Jehovah made it happen that way. But an interesting thing here, this is the last time that casting lots is ever mentioned in the Scripture. And so, a lot of problems. A lot of questions. I do not think you do damage by saying they chose Matthias and that possibly was the choice of the Lord, but it's strange that you hear nothing else from him. It's strange that nothing is said about him. And so the battle goes on and the debate goes on. And I'm sure that we will not know the question's answer until we get to heaven. So we can talk about it and we can discuss it and we can have our own views. And, by the way, your view is as good as mine. Because it's just not real plain here. And so we believe in the personal that we can interpret, we can look at Scripture, and if it doesn't do damage to somewhere else, then we can look at that, and there's nothing wrong with differences. And so they did this before the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's another question that is asked. Was it legitimate? Was it right? And so Peter gives the qualifications, and these qualifications were good. They had to be. This man, Matthias, by all indications, he was a faithful worker of the Lord. He was a faithful man. Because when they chose him, it had to be one that had continued with the Lord all his ministry. It had to be one that continued from the baptism of John. And he fulfilled all the qualifications. And so they ran two. I don't know if that's scripture or not either. They ran two. You have Justus and you have Matthias. You never hear nothing about either one of them. And so there's problems with some of the questions there. But the Bible says they prayed and said, "Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men," this is verse 24, "show whether these two thou hast chosen." So they asked God's blessing upon that. They said, "Lord, you know the hearts of all men, and we want you to show us which one of these two you have chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." I think it's more important to realize Judas went to his own place than all these other things maybe that we get hung up on. I think they were wanting to get somebody to take the place of this man that had betrayed the Lord and betrayed them. And they said, "He's gone to his own place." That's another discussion. He went to hell. And that was his place. He was the, Scripture says he was the son of perdition. He was engulfed, overcome with the wicked one. And so they prayed and asked God's blessings upon the choice and to show the choice, because he needs to take part of the ministry. He needs to take part of the apostleship. And this is where Judas fell. So, the lots fell on Matthias. And the last thing is said about him is he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now next week, we'll be in chapter 2 when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And we'll look, and I don't know, it'll probably take a couple weeks, maybe. Take a little while, and we'll try to do as best we can to hurriedly get through these and not get hung up on some things. But I think when we take these verses that are, there are some that are hard, there's some that's difficult. Don't read into things that's not there. Don't worry about what everybody else thinks or says. Just take what the Scripture says, and you'll never go wrong. Never go wrong when we take what the Word of God says. I'll tell you what, how when I first read this as a young believer, as even a younger person studying, I never thought one time that they did wrong until somebody mentioned that they might have. And so take that for what it's worth. Because if you take it, if you just take Scripture for what it says and forget about commentaries and forget about Matthew Henry and all those other fellas, they got good reading, and I used John Gill tonight and some things that he had to say, and it's good to have all those things together. But well, I find that when they come to a difficult part, it's difficult for them too. And sure as I go to the commentary to find out what this hard verse means, they just skip over it. They don't even mention it. They don't even say it's hard. They just skip over it like it's not there. So just take what the Scripture says. We'll be in chapter 2 next week as we see that wonderful day. And we should never let false doctrine overshadow truth. And the day of Pentecost was a wonderful day, a great day that took place upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a lot of people have their own ideas, but don't let those things cloud the beauty of what Jesus, what God did for His church that day on the day of Pentecost. Let's stand together.